So we want to look at another instance of revival, and this took place in London, England, in 1739, not too long after the revival in 1734 in Northampton in the Americas. And it is, I think, interesting to note that we're in a day and age where it seems something happens over on one corner of the world, and we can know it so quickly. And yet you think of back then of how things were so far apart that it took like many days even to cross the Atlantic Ocean, but yet good news traveled fast. And we see with this revival that happened, that what was known as the Great Awakening, that it wasn't just localized in one area, that it flourished in England and in America and in places in continental Europe. The Lord really blessed. And so we want to look at this. It says, the beginnings of the evangelical revival as this awakening was called in England are usually traced to a Moravian watch night service at Fetter Lane on December 1st, 1738. About 3 o'clock in the morning, the 60 young men who had gathered to pray experienced what George Whitefield later described as a Pentecostal season. The Fetter Lane outpouring overwhelmed those who experienced it. They left the chapel that morning empowered by the Holy Spirit to change the world as they knew it. And so this was an instance of this happening, and we want to understand different events that led up to it. And about 10 years earlier, there was a formation of what was known as the Holy Club in Oxford. It says, at that time the Lord was pleased to raise up and qualify a number of students at the College of Oxford to be instruments of much good. Although not altogether purged from the corruptions of that land, they joined in a religious society wherein they agreed upon certain methods and rules for spending their time in fasting, praying, communicating, visiting the sick and the prisoners, instructing the ignorant, and hence they were called Methodists, because they laid down certain rules of methods of what they wanted to do. And Methodists weren't necessarily a compliment, and they might have been kind of a name of derision, but we see that being afterwards ordained to the ministry, they preach with great warmth, choosing subjects very much neglected in that church, such as the doctrine of justification by faith and the righteousness of Christ, or original sin, or the necessity of regeneration. And in this holy club, there was several names that we would know, and we'll learn more of them, of John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield. Were men that were part of this holy club. And we read a couple weeks ago of the revival amongst the Moravian church in Germany. That was in the 1720s. And we see what happened. We had read about their missionary zeal, that they were spreading out and sending missionaries. And it says here, only a few years after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Herrnhut, the Moravian evangelist Peter Bowler preached the gospel in the colony of Georgia, then went on to plant the Moravian church in England. At the time, England was desperately in need of revival. In the city of London, for example, one house in six held a grog shop where a man could drink gin until he was drunk, and it would only cost him a penny. The rampant use of alcohol led to widespread crime in the street. Wicked time in many ways, that there are these roving gangs that would pass through London, and anybody that they found on the street at night that they tormented. They'd poke them with knives, they'd hold them down and squeeze their nose until they totally flattened it, and if they found a lady, they'd stuff her in a barrel and roll her down a hill. It was just a very wicked time, and so it was definitely as we've said many times before, that it's often darkest before the dawn. And so then we find what we could try to say was a chance encounter, but of course we know with the Lord that there are no coincidences, no chance encounters that occur. And we find that Peter Bowler had met the Anglican clergyman John Wesley in a talk with him on board a ship traveling from Georgia to England. And that voyage was a time of deep introspection for Wesley, because he's traveled to Georgia believing God would greatly use him to preach the gospel to the Native Americans. But his ministry experience in the colony was a failure. Returning to England, Wesley had written, "I went to America to convert the heathen, but who will convert my own soul?" And we find it doesn't seem that he was actually a Christian when he went over. He didn't actually know the Lord, but he'd kind of been around it. And so we see Buller was part of God's answer to that question. During the transatlantic voyage, a vicious storm arose at sea. Wesley was terrified, but he heard Buller and the Moravian families on board singing hymns. Wesley was impressed with their composure and ability to continue praying and worshiping God in the face of imminent disaster. That experience drew the Anglican pastor into a relationship with this group that lasted several years. Indeed, it was in a Moravian chapel at Aldersgate Street in London, just 7 months before that fateful watch night service, that Wesley heard, understood, and applied the message of the gospel to his own life and received personal salvation. He later wrote about his conversion that night, claiming that as he had listened to the public reading of the introduction to Luther's commentary on Romans, he had felt his heart strangely warmed. Wesley was so impressed with the Moravians that he encouraged many of his associates to cast their lot in with them, and most of those involved in that holy club were in fact at the meeting at Fetter Lane that evening. John's brother Charles, who had experienced a conversion similar to his own only a few days earlier, was numbered among the group, as was their close friend George Whitfield, who had just returned from ministry in America. So we see how the Lord's, with different things, has brought these people together, just how you can think, even with those part of the Holy Club, that they had a desire for the things of the Lord, even a zeal of God, though it wasn't according to knowledge. But now they're saved. Now they truly understand it. They received it, and that the Lord is working. So you see, following the custom of the early church and the Moravian brethren in Germany, the Moravian congregation of the Fetter Lane Chapel in London were known for celebrating the Love Feast as a prelude to the observance of the Lord's Supper. It was a time of sharing together around a common meal. According to the Moravian custom, New Year's Eve was the occasion for one of these feasts, followed by an opportunity to bring in the New Year in prayer and praise to God. On December 31st, 1738, the Fetter Lane Moravians faithfully made their way to church for this annual watch night service, as they called it. As the 60 young men belonging to this particular Moravian society made their way to the meeting, none could imagine the profound effect that night would have on the world. The great size of the crowd in attendance at the little chapel that evening couldn't hinder the deep commitment of these believers to this distinctive expression of worship. Neither could the ethnic differences between the German and English people who were present prevent them from having fellowship together. In fact, the 60 people at Fetter Lane knew each other well. Surprisingly few details are known about the meeting that night. The Love Feast was observed and no doubt enjoyed by those who had gathered. Most likely a passage from the Scriptures or some religious book was read publicly in the meeting. Perhaps one or more in the group exhorted the others from the Scriptures. These activities were common in Moravian meetings, but that night all of them were but a shadow of the one event that the great evangelist Whitfield would later describe as a Pentecostal season indeed. As the evening passed and the morning of the first day of the new year began, the group began praying. As they continued praying together, the power of God came mightily upon the group about 3 a.m. Responses to this outpouring of the Holy Spirit were varied. Some fell to the ground, awestruck and overwhelmed with the very presence of God. Others were filled with exceeding joy as they experienced the presence of God. All were caught by surprise, but when they recovered somewhat, they united their voices to sing a hymn, "We praise Thee, O God, we acknowledge Thee to be the Lord." The evangelical revival, as it came to be called in England, had begun. So then we see the fruit of the revival. The Fetter Lane Watch Night Revival impacted the entire nation through the Wesleys and Whitfield. Nevertheless, as the group spread out and began preaching, the response of the established churches was often cool. Even Whitfield, who often drew thousands to his meetings, found churches were closing their pulpits to him. The following February, however, the 25-year-old evangelist discovered an innovative way to reach the masses outside the established churches. While visiting his hometown of Bristol, Whitfield learned of opposition to his mission's work in America. If he will convert heathens, why does he not go to the colliers of Kingswood? His critics asked. Kingswood was a rough coal mining town near Bristol without a single church. Inasmuch as the churches of Bristol were reluctant to let him preach in their pulpits, Whitfield chose to answer the challenge to his critics with action. On Saturday, February 17th, he began preaching to about 200 Kingswood colliers in the fields near Bristol, and within a month, about 20,000 were braving the weather to hear him preach. Thousands were converted. Whitfield's open-air preaching was only one of the changes in English church life that came out of the revival. Although Wesley himself later broke with the Moravians, he used Moravian strategies of evangelism and discipleship training to establish Methodist societies across England. Throughout his life, he traveled widely, preached often, and wrote many books on a wide variety of subjects. Many leaders influenced by the Methodist Church became the leading social reformers of that era. Wesley's brother Charles wrote many of the hymns that became favorites of the Moravians, Methodists, and Christians of other denominations. And that's something that we can even look in our own hymn book this day, that there are many different songs that were written by Charles Wesley. And George Whitfield continued preaching the gospel for many years to large crowds on either side of the Atlantic, becoming the first of a long line of transatlantic evangelists. Both England and America were forever changed with the message of the gospel taken to the nations by the men of Fetter Lane and their disciples. And so we see how, again, that the Lord worked, that he brought great change to these men, that it was a work of his own, that I think the Lord prepared these men to be a part of it, but it certainly isn't something that they could have said that they had brought it about, or that they were leading it. They were just, the Lord had raised them up to be used in the results of that. And it makes one think. Something it made me think of is just that thought too, that because we can go to far off lands to try to preach the gospel, but we realize that there's many places in our own province, in our own area, that don't really have even a church that would be considered a evangelical or gospel preaching church. And so it is something that I think we should not overlook those, and we realize that maybe those are places where the Lord would want the gospel to be spread. I know myself, I think of Crobert, how it would certainly be a place where there's lots of guys that work the rigs there and everything else, and it would be good to reach out to them. And so it's some to think about, and some that we just see what the Lord might do with our congregation, and there's no shortage of people to lead to the Lord, and we just trust that as we draw close to Him, that the Lord might bless, and that we could see a revival, even if it was, I think even if it was a tenth of what some of these were, we would still be very grateful for that.
Kill all those churches in here.
Yeah, and that's
a lot more.
Yeah, no, and that's the thing. We don't. I think it's something that we don't want to ever limit what God can do, we just trust that as we turn to Him, that He might be merciful unto us, to that we might see something like this even in our day. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You again for this time that we've had together in prayer, and we thank You for this instance of history, Lord, that we can study and be encouraged by, Lord. We just pray You would help us to seek Your face and humble ourselves, Lord, and that You might work amongst us, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.